Sometimes as Christians, we ask questions like this. How much time in a day should I spend with God? How much time during this week should I spend working for God? What percentage of my day-to-day activities should be spent doing God's work? And perhaps we try to take our life and we divide it up. And we say, this much is for God and the rest of it is for me. But today I want to look at it from a different perspective, that all our work is for God, that we shouldn't give God just a piece of the pie, just a piece of our life, but He should get the whole thing. And as I begin, I want to thank Mike Matthews for this illustration. I think it's a very good one as we think about our lives. The first point we want to talk about in our lesson this morning is that everything we do is for God and to His glory. Turn your Bibles with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and here Paul is setting forth a principle. He relates it, first of all, to eating and drinking and expands it to everything because it's applicable to everything. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, whether then you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And so everything that we do, there's nothing excluded. Even how late you decided to stay up last night before you went to bed to get how much ever sleep you got, you were doing that for God. You were sleeping. That work was for God so that you could be up this morning and be at church and pay attention and not falling asleep. Every single thing we do is for God. Turn your Bibles now over to Colossians chapter 3. I want to look at two scriptures. Colossians chapter 3 in this chapter. And the first verse I want to look at is verse 23. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23. Whatever you do. Now, this is a principle. He's been talking about working. He's been talking about slaves to their master, but he's taking a general principle and he's applying it to that. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. So this is the principle. Everything that we do, we are doing it as if it were for the Lord, as if the Lord were our boss, as if the Lord were our husband, as if the Lord were our parents. Whatever it is, it's all done for the Lord. Now, interestingly enough, look at verse 17, because here is this phrase again, whatever. Whatever you do. Whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. So this is the reason that whatever we do, it's for God. It's to His glory. Whatever we do is to be done by the authority of Jesus Christ, those things He wants us to do. And so everything is for God. Those things we're doing, all that we do is according to what God would have us to do. So it's all for Him and all to His glory. Now let's turn back over to 1 Corinthians for a second and let's go to chapter 9. I want to look at the example of the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. The Apostle Paul here and the things that he was doing. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 23. Paul says, I do all things for the sake of the gospel so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Look at verse 19. He said that he became a slave to all. And look at verse 22. He became all things to all men. Now verse 24, he uses a couple of examples here. And the first one's going to be an athletic example. Verse 24, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. In other words, as an athlete puts everything into it. You know, the Olympic athlete, every single thing, every aspect of life is conducted so to win the gold medal. What time you go to bed at night, how many hours you sleep, what time you get up, what do you eat, what is your schedule throughout the whole day, it's all looking forward to winning the race and getting a gold medal. And Paul says, our life as a Christian is the same thing. Everything is toward pleasing God and doing what He wants us to do, even when what time we go to bed and what time we get up and what we do for the first hours before we go to work. Everything with this in mind, what does God want me to do? Continue on now, verse 25. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. So here we are, self-control in everything, in every single thing, in every decision we make about everything we do in our lives. Then they do it to receive a perishable wreath, but you an imperishable. Now look at verse 26. Here he talks about being a boxer, just like one who would box competitively. Therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. In other words, he's not wasting his time. You know, if you're a boxer and you're trying to win a boxing match, you can stand there and you can box in the air all day long and never hit your opponent. You're never going to win anything. You're wasting your time. And so Paul says, I'm not wasting my time. I'm not like a boxer standing around just beating in the air. If I'm going to box and I'm going to defeat my opponent, I've got to connect. I've got to hit him. I'm not going to waste my time just beating around in the air. We're not to waste our time either. All that we do is for God. He says then in verse 27, but I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I've preached to others, I myself will be disqualified. And so he looks at life this way, and so do we. That his body is a slave, that he has certain things he is to accomplish in his life. And so then his body is his slave to accomplish that in everything in life. Every single thing. What is the commitment that God requires of us? Remember Luke chapter 10 verse 27, to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Did he leave anything out? He did not leave a thing out. God requires everything. He requires all of our mental, our physical, our spiritual, all of our strength. He requires everything, 100% commitments. Remember Jesus Christ. Remember in the garden. And there Jesus was praying that by some chance this cup might pass away. There with vehement cries and offering up prayers and supplications to his Father who could save him from death, Jesus Christ did not want to go to the cross. And I don't know how many of you have not wanted to do something so badly that you're crying and crying and crying and praying and sweat is coming off your face like blood because you didn't want to do something so badly. And I suspect none of us have wanted not to do something as bad as Jesus did not want to go to the cross. But Jesus was 100% committed. And he obeyed our Father in heaven. As Christians, turn over to Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11. As Christians, our commitment is the same as Jesus Christ. There are going to be some things in life that we don't want to do in service to God. We're going to be called to do some things that are hard and that are difficult and that we have to make ourselves do. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, speaking of these brethren, and they overcame him, that's the devil, the great dragon, verse 7 and verse 10. They overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. Now get this. And they did not love their life even when faced with death. These Christians had to make the decision to be 100% committed to God or to save their life through disobedience. Now we, I don't think, are called to make that decision. I don't know of anyone in this audience called to make this decision. Or any Christian that I know, occasionally we hear about it, and I may have an illustration for you at the end of the lesson. But for us here in this auditorium, we're not called to make that decision. But that has to be our attitude. That in everything, whether it is sacrificing our life or sacrificing our time or sacrificing our schedule or sacrificing some recreation that we want to have, we need to be 100% committed to do God's will and God's work in every aspect of our life. Do you love God more than your own life? And I mean every aspect of your life. Do you love God more than your life? Let's talk about this a little more, that God wants all, 100%. Turn over with me to Luke chapter 11. And we need to understand a fundamental principle, why God must require 100% and he accepts nothing less than that. Luke chapter 11, verse 34. Jesus says, "The eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is clear, your whole body also is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is also is full of darkness. Then watch out that the light in you is not darkness. If therefore your whole body is full of light with no dark part in it, it will be wholly illuminated as when the lamp illuminates you with its rays." Now get this. We are either 100% light or 100% darkness. There is nothing such as, well, you're 90% right with God and only 10% wrong, so you're 90% light. No. If we are 1% darkness, God says, he's looking at that and says, you're 100% darkness. There is no such thing as 99% light and 1% dark. With God, it is 100% light or 100% darkness. Therefore, God must demand of us 100% commitment. Go over to Revelation chapter 3 for just a moment. Revelation chapter 3, and we're going to talk about this passage just a little bit, and then we're going to come back to it in just a few minutes, so you might want to place your marker there so you can get back very quickly. Revelation chapter 3, and beginning in verse 15. And here Jesus is writing through John to the church at Laodicea. You know this passage so well. "I know your deeds, that they are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were hot or cold. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." In other words, these Christians were not all hot and they weren't all cold. They were, I don't know, what percentage do you want to put on it? Were they 50% hot, 50% cold, 70% hot, 30% cold, 90% hot, 10% cold, 99% hot, 1% cold? Jesus says, you're lukewarm. Why? They weren't 100% hot. The Lord accepts nothing less than 100%. Turn your Bibles with me over to Romans chapter 12, and Paul uses a couple of words that I think are very meaningful in this discussion. Romans chapter 12 and verse 11, he's talking about how we're to act as Christians. He says, "Not lagging behind in diligence." So I want to talk about being diligent. "Fervent in spirit." I want to talk about being fervent. Diligent means to hasten to do a thing, to exert oneself. Now, it's very easy for us to be Christians and just be this lukewarm, sort of just muddle around in life, not really be diligent about things, not really exert ourselves. Just sort of take it easy, relax, let it come as it goes, you know, not get too excited about things, not work too hard at things, certainly not change our schedule very much so that we can include something else in besides going to that movie on Friday night. Let's not leave 30 minutes early to go see a widow because that would be too inconvenient. That's the way we look at it a lot of times, isn't it? So if we look at it that way, we're not diligent, are we? We're not hastening. We're just sort of taking our time, we're taking it easy, and we're not exerting ourselves, we're just sort of taking it easy. Now, the other word is fervent. That means to be hot, to boil. To be hot, to boil. Jesus says those in Laodicea, they weren't 100% hot, they weren't 100% cold, and he would rather they be one or the other, not in the middle. Paul is telling us we have to be hot. We have to be boiling hot. So the Lord expects 100% and he settles for nothing less. Let's look at the words of Jesus. Let's go over to Titus chapter 2. I forgot that. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. We were studying in Titus this morning. Maybe you were also in the adult class. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, speaking of Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession. So here is Jesus. He gave himself on the cross. He sacrificed himself on the cross. He shed his precious blood, which redeems us, which buys us back. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. He did this for a reason. What is the reason? Look at the end of verse 14. To redeem, to purchase a people that were what? Zealous for good works. Let's understand this. Jesus did not go to the cross to purchase a group of people who were lukewarm. Jesus did not go to the cross to purchase a group of people who were not diligent, not hastening, not exerting themselves. Jesus did not go to the cross to purchase some people that were not fervent. Jesus went to the cross to purchase a particular type of person. Those are the people who are on fire, who are boiling hot to do those things of his Father. Now let's look at what Jesus says in Luke chapter 9. Jesus talks about this commitment. There's one here who wanted to go with Jesus, who wanted to be his disciple. In verse 57 of Luke 9, verse 57, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And he said to him, follow me. But he said, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. And he said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. Another also said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to go and say goodbye to those at home. But Jesus said to him, no one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now here are people who are saying, Lord, I'm going to follow you, but let me first do this. Jesus says this, this is the commitment you need to be like me, to be homeless, to put me above your family. You know, Miss Polly, I remember a story she told me, and it shows the faith of Polly. Situation was worked out where the funeral for her mother was on the Lord's Day, or I think it was a visitation on the Lord's Day when the saints were gathered together. And she made the decision not to go to her very own mother's visitation who had just died, but to be where she was supposed to be, and that is worshiping God. That's the commitment that God expects and demands from each and every one of us. Jesus said, one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not worthy of the kingdom. We put our hand to the plow, we're not looking back to the things that are behind. What happens when you do that? Well, the horse starts getting off and he goes off in the wrong direction and you get off track. Remember, Jesus says, remember Lot's wife. What did Lot's wife do? After coming out of Sodom and Gomorrah, she looked back and turned into a pillar of salt. Commitment required and demanded by God is 100%. And not to be looking back to the things that we left, the past life of sin, and those things which the world loves, but to be 100% committed and not even looking back to see those things which we left. Well, I'm sorry, I meant to change that. It should be 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Sorry, my PowerPoint was wrong. 1 Timothy chapter 5. And the qualifications of widows, we recently studied this also in Bible class. And I was thinking about this. The widows' qualifications, remember they had to be 60 years older or to be qualified to be put on the roll, to be supported by the church. And let's read a few verses. 1 Timothy 5 and verses 5 and 6. Verses 5 and 6. Now she who is a widow indeed and who has been left alone has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers day and night. Now here's a woman who's 60 years old. And I don't think they lived as long as we do. To be 60 back then was being pretty old. Today it's not that old, especially the closer I get to it, the younger it seems. And here she is, she's working, she's laboring day and night in her prayers and her entreaties. But she, verse 6, who gives herself to wanton pleasure is dead even while she lives. Now drop down to verse 9. A widow is not to be put on the list. A widow is to be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, having a reputation of good works, and if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, and if she has devoted herself to every good work. And I read those verses and I said to myself, I wonder if that could be said of me. I wonder if I was a widow, if I could be put on the list. Or they would say, Alan, I'm sorry, you don't qualify. You didn't do the things here. You weren't devoted to every good works. You're not there praying night and day, entreating God. You can't be put on the list. Let me ask you this question. Would you qualify to be put on the list? What do you think? Would you qualify to be put on the list? Turn your Bibles back over to Revelation chapter 3 with me. And I want to look at what Jesus says to the Christians in Laodicea just a little bit. Here he said they were not hot or cold, they were lukewarm. He was going to spew them out of his mouth. He says some other things then after that, but I want to look at verse 19. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Now look at this. Therefore be zealous and repent. Now who is it that is a lukewarm Christian? It is one who is not zealous. That's a lukewarm Christian. That's the definition. And if I'm not zealous today, if I'm not fervent, if I'm not boiling hot, if I'm not on fire for the Lord, if I'm not hastening to do the work of the Lord, if I'm not exerting myself, what do I need to do? I need to repent. And what does that mean? That means I need to change my mind because what I'm doing is wrong. There's something wrong in my life. I need to change my mind, and my actions need to reflect that change. You know, God gave all. God gave his only begotten Son to die on the cross. Jesus gave all. And it's only reasonable that God and Jesus both respect 100% from us. I want to talk just a moment about this analogy, God gets the whole pie. That's true. That's what we've been talking about. But it's not enough just to say, well, my whole life is God's. Everything I do, all my work is for God. All that I do is glorifying God. We have another responsibility, and that is setting the right priorities in life. You know, we can't be like a fella who's a Christian and he says, okay, God, you got the whole pie. But he divides the pie up wrong with his priorities. You know, he works way too much. He doesn't sleep enough. His work and involvement with the church is just to come to service 3 times a week as I have no other involvement at all. And when he does come, he's half asleep and not really paying attention. And he does no personal work. But he says, oh, the whole pie is God's. He does not have his priorities in line. Our responsibility after giving God the whole pie is to divide it up the right way and to have our priorities as they ought to be and to have them balanced. I want to give an analogy of this. Turn your Bibles with me over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 2, I'm sorry, 2 Timothy chapter 2. And here Paul is writing to Timothy, and he's talking about our responsibilities and more about the way we order our priorities as being that of a soldier. And we sing the song sometimes, Soldiers of Christ Arise. We are soldiers of Christ. We are in his army, and that demands that we order our priorities a certain way. 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. And so we, in figuring out our priorities, and those priorities change in time. You know, I remember what life was like before we had any children. Our priorities were a certain way. Then children come, you got little babies you got to take care of. Priorities or something else. They get a little bigger and they can start driving a car and you don't have to take them everywhere. Priorities change a little bit. And I suspect when I get much older, maybe like Miss Polly, priorities are going to change a lot. I tell my father, I said, you know, it's a good thing you retired so you can go to all those doctor visits. Priorities change all over again. So we're constantly shifting our priorities. But one thing that's important than this, we cannot get entangled in everyday life. We cannot get entangled in the automobile and the house and in recreation and going here and there and doing this and taking care of this and having so much in life that it takes all that we have just to take care of it all. That's getting entangled. And you think of the guys who are soldiers, even with our country, and in places like Afghanistan and Iraq and places like that. They leave all of this physical life behind. I'm sorry for them that they've got to leave their children and their family behind. That there's nothing that they can be entangled in. Jeremy Emerson, some of you know, is going into the Air Force. And I believe it's tomorrow that he goes in for basic training. He's not even allowed to call his wife because they don't want him to be entangled in anything. He is to concentrate 100% and do exactly what he needs to do. There's no entanglement in anything else because he's a soldier now. So that's the illustration the Lord gives to us. Look at verse 5. Here he gives an analogy of an athlete. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. Now, for us as Christians, where are the rules? Here in the Word of God. And we're running a race to obtain our crown, eternal life in heaven, and we have to compete according to the rules. Think about an athlete. Athlete is running the race, and he's got a lot of things he's got to remember, including the rules, so he can compete. What if the athlete says, well, you know, I'm going to forget this rule over here because I don't like that rule. I'm going to go on and run the race, and I'll get done a lot quicker than everybody else. What's going to happen? He's going to be disqualified. Us as Christians, we've got a lot of things to balance. We've got a lot of priorities in our life, and God expects us to balance them all. Not to cut some of them out and say, well, you know, I don't really have time for that. If I cut this out, I can do a lot better over here. No, that's not what he wants us to do. He wants us to take all of our priorities and to balance them and to put the proper weighting on each one. Look at verse 6. Now the analogy of the farmer. The hard-working farmer, and I want us to realize, here the analogy is for the hard-working farmer. And you know, if you've been around farmers and in a farm community, and you know what a hard-working farmer is like, I mean, they work themselves to the bone. Especially when it's planting season and it's harvesting season. I mean, they're up and they're running and they've got all sorts of things to do. And there's not much time to sleep because they are working, working, working hard. So this is the analogy. A hard-working farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. And brethren, if we are hard-working Christians in the kingdom of God, we will receive our share also. But we have to have our priorities in line. Are you entangled in everyday life? Or are you active as a soldier of Christ? Are your priorities in line? Work, school, your relationship with other people, the time you spend recreating, the work you do with the church and your personal work you do in the Lord's kingdom. Are you entangled in everyday life or are you active, underscore active, active as a soldier of Christ? Are your priorities balanced as God desires, not as you desire, as God desires? Are you putting too much emphasis on one aspect of life and not enough on spiritual things and the church? That analogy I was mentioned to you earlier about someone who had to give their life in service to God. Gail Williams, I'm told she's a Christian. She was an aid worker in Afghanistan. While she was there, she shared her faith about God and with other people. She knew she could be persecuted for this. Finally, the Taliban found out about it, and on October 20th, 2008, she was gunned down. Why? Because she told other people about Jesus, and she knew that she could lose her life for it. That's someone who had their priorities in line, isn't it? That's someone who wasn't entangled in the affairs of everyday life. God deserves and God demands. God expects nothing less than 100% of our lives. Giving God all of our lives includes ordering our priorities to serve Him faithfully in Christ's army, not entangled with everyday life. Have you given God the whole pie, your whole life, with your priorities in order as a soldier of Christ? Think about that. We're going to extend the gospel invitation. 285 Zion's Call. If your life is not what it ought to be today, for whatever reason, if you're not a Christian, you can change that today and you can give your life to the Lord. Or if you are a Christian, maybe your life isn't ordered in the way that it should be. Maybe your priorities are not balanced as they ought to be. You can make that change today, and I ask you to make it. If you're not a Christian, what does God ask you to do? Simply to obey His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus has asked us to believe in Him, to repent of our sins, to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and to be baptized for the remission of our sins. Having done that, you will hand over your life to the Lord. If we can help you at all this morning, why don't you come to the front as we stand and sing.